Good morning, Citywell. Good morning. My name is Elena, and it is honor and also sort of a curse to be your preacher this week. Preaching is not all that it cracks up to be. Sometimes it's really hard. And so for trusting me with that task this week, thank you to our pastors, Cleve and Gloria. Thanks to Jesse for leading us in worship. Thanks for my roommates and my partner, Justin, for showing up, supporting me. He's the guy with the bullhorn. We laugh a lot in our relationship. And thank you to all of you for showing up on a Sunday and being present with each other and being present with the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Lord and Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to set up our scripture reading today. We're going to meditate on the Old Testament passage in Exodus 33. If you like to read along, you can get to Exodus 33. But I'm going to set it up a little bit because though we've been dancing around these passages, I think it's important for us to get deep into what is happening before we start reading the conversation between Moses and God. Read. So I'm going to set it up a little bit, and I'm going to take a little bit of artistic liberty so nobody freak out, okay? So Israelites were a people who'd been enslaved for generations by Egyptians. They were forced into labor. Their lives were miserable. Their midwives were asked to kill babies so that they could not survive as a people. They were people who'd been oppressed. And God came to their rescue in a miraculous way. Not only did God convince the Pharaoh to release the people via some pretty brutal plagues, but then they ran across the desert and wilderness to the Red Sea, where it parted and crossed it, only to see the Egyptians drown behind them. And then they landed in the wilderness and were on their way to this place that God had promised them, a land of milk and honey where would prosper. But the journey there wasn't going so well because, one, it was a journey in the wilderness in pre-modern times, so there wasn't a, you know, like AC in the car to get them around. And they were hungry, and God provided manna and quail every day. And they were from a rock, but after a while, things were starting to get a little tense in the community. Just like when you treat your beloved or your children, you start to want to strangle them. That never happened, right? To none of you. It's just me, right? So things were getting a little And this is when God called Moses to consecrate the people and go up the mountain. It's called receive a way of life to live together. And so Moses rose up, and there was this storm and thunder and clouds, and it was this majestic experience. And people were like, yeah, God is with us, God. The God who called all people is going to be with us and lead us to this promised land. And then it just kept going on and on and on and on. Moses came down. And I don't know about you, but if my faithful leader climbed up a mountain and there was a horrendous for 40 days, I'd probably think they were dead.
Yep.
And they did. They're like, okay, so maybe God's abandoned us. Maybe we don't have Yahweh to lead us to the promised land. Or maybe Yahweh needs a little bit of help to get the way there. So they created a golden calf. The golden calf itself was not the idol. The golden calf was the vehicle on which God could ride and lead them to the promised land because they were going to show God how to get there. Crazy, right? Tell God what to do, but we do that all the time, right? Moses, meanwhile, not dead, still alive, has these two tablets with God's way of life, a new way of being that no longer oppressed people, no longer enslaved people, no longer told midwives they had to kill children so to make sure a generation and a people didn't survive. Moses comes down, Side note, Moses is kind of a hothead. He's already killed one person. He comes down, and he's so mad that these people have created this vehicle for a false god to ride to the promised land that he throws the stone tablets down and breaks them open. And then he gathers the few people. He's like, okay, anyone who was still faithful, get together over here. And they get together, and he says, I want you to kill anyone who was not faithful, your brother, your relative, your sister, your mother, your brother, kill. And the 3,000 people were killed in that case. But they didn't teach you that in Sunday school. So, it's full of lots of really tricky stuff. And this is one of those things. And so, here we are in utter total chaos. You have an oppressed people who are trying to get to the promised land, to get where they're going. You have a really angry leader who's mad at the people who thought he was dead, enough to kill of them, and they are just falling apart as a community. Their movement is going. And so we arrive in Exodus 33, and these people who are totally brokenhearted at the way their community has fallen apart in the desert are gathered together praying and asking, what the crap do we do? Moses goes out of the tent, and he says, I think he's mad. Like, okay, God, we got to talk. You said you were going to be here. And that's where we're going to start reading scripture today.
Come on.
So, Exodus 3, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. I have found, and you have found favor in my sight. If I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. And consider this too, God. This nation is your people. He said, this is God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, and I am your people from every other people, every people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, show me your glory, I pray. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord continued, see, there's a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, and my glory, when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take back my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So Moses is kind of rightfully angry, I think. God's rightfully angry too. I think everybody deserves to be angry in this passage. It's just kind of messed up. Hanging out with human beings is not easy business, especially human beings in the desert. And Moses, in his goes to God with three asks. He says, show me your ways that I might know you and find favor in your sight. He says, go with us. If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. So he's basically making a challenge threat to God. And he says, show me your glory. I think that last one is almost like a challenge. Like, yeah, right, show me. I'm from Missouri, which is the show me state, so I sort of identify with that. We tease ourselves in Missouri. Show me, or I don't believe it. Moses is fed up. Never mind that he's been miraculously saved from the Egyptians. They haven't gotten to the promised land. Like, what are we doing here? Did you just lead us out here to die? I've been there in places where I want to say, show me your glory to God. Chances are you've been there too. It seems like every morning when we tenuously look at the news or listen to the daily podcast from the New York Times, whatever it is, however you hear what's going on in the world, it seems like there's a new reason to say to God, you know what? Show me your glory. I'm about done with this. Show me. Show me your glory when another person gets displaced from my neighborhood. Show me your glory when another weather disaster is compounded by the disaster that is our political system. Show me your glory when yet another young black man who is killed extrajudiciously by the police is not found to have been killed in an unjustified way, and the police got off yet again. Show me your glory when another young person is lost to an opioid epidemic. Show me your glory when nuclear tweets or nuclear war is threatened by yet another tweet. Show me your glory when a young person is afraid their mom or dad won't be there because I supported them that afternoon. Show me your glory when it's October 23 and I have $75 in my checking account waiting for payday. That's lucky. Show me your glory. This is the life that we're living in October 2017 in Durham, North Carolina, a people who are desperate for God to show up. Where in the Sinai are you? I have to wonder, what even is the glory of God? And so, with that, I turn to this passage, and I say, what even is the glory of God? What even is the glory of God? And I see God saying, my butt is my glory. God's backside is what we're able to glimpse of the glory. We're not able to even imagine them capture the whole glory of God. We can only see the backside. But here's the thing about a backside. Here's the thing about a backside. When we see someone's backside, in some circumstances, and I think this is one of them, it's an invitation to follow. Because what follows this passage isn't God saying, eat my dust, a la Bert Simpson. It isn't, get away from me, bye. But rather, it is an invitation into a new way of being, a reiteration of the Ten Commandments, a new way of saying, I am the Lord God. It is a new way of saying, here is how we live into the glory of God. It is saying, justice, peace, Sabbath, rest, relationships restored and renewed, forgiveness, generosity, humility, charity, deep embedded into what God follows this passage with, is a way of life together. So, the Ten Commandments that God gives us in this moment, this backside, the butt of God, is actually a way of life that is radically different than what the Israelites had experienced before. CityWell, we participate in that same way of life. We say on our little offering envelopes, look at it, pick it up. There's one around you, look at your neighbors. It says, we are called, actually, let's read it together, if you have one nearby you. We are called to become a people who receive the ways of Jesus as our way of life. We receive the ways of Jesus as our way of life for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of the world. Yes. We receive this So where do we, what's the connection between Jesus' way of life and the Ten Commandments and our way of life? See, Jesus, in our passage with that we read earlier in Matthew, Jesus is being challenged by these Pharisees, and he says, they say, "Teacher, teach us the way of God. Show us how to follow God." And they say, they ask God, let's see, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" And Jesus is like, "Yeah, that coin you've got, it doesn't have my face on it. It's the face of the emperor. That's not my way. I don't want anything to do with that." A few moments later, in another scene, Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and they're saying, "Okay, God, what is the greatest commandment then?" And Jesus says, "The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," also known as everything you got.
Come on.
That is the greatest commandment. And the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so this way of life, loving God and loving neighbor, is given to us in the commandments, reiterated, reaffirmed Jesus' teaching and lived out by our church, attempted to live out by our church. We are trying to point to the glory of God. We are trying to say no to the Egyptians, no to the Caesars, no to the tweeting, and live a new way, live a new kind of body, as a new kind of body. But God's glory is not sexy. God's glory is not gold-plated hotels and ocean view golf clubs. God's glory is not always a full checking account. God's glory is kind of boring, it's kind of hard. God's ways are God's glories. God's way of living brings us being fully alive. Early Christians said, quoting Irenaeus, "God's glory is the human being fully alive." I don't know about you, that sounds really pretty, but what does that mean? One of my favorite pastors of the past, people who pastors me through their words, is Archbishop Oscar Romero. And Romero, he was the Archbishop of El Salvador during a time of brutal civil war. And the poor were conscripted into the military army, into the guerrillas, and being exploited by all sides of the fighting there. And as Romero took the episcopacy, as he began his work as the bishop, he was giving a lecture at a university, and he was meditating on what is God's glory. And he said, "You know, early Christians say the human being, or God's glory is the human being alive. But concretely, when we want to make that concrete, like tangible, touchable, real, it might be better said that God's glory is el pobre que vive, the poor who live." He says, as you draw close to the concerns and the life of the poor, the oppressed, the exploited, the marginalized, there you will discover the fullness of the gospel, that it is not about you after all. It is not your aggrandizement, your glory, but it is about el pobre que vive, the poor who live despite all that is pressed up against them, the poor who honor God despite all challenges. For them, it is not sexy to be in God's glory. It's boring and hard. But they still live to the glory of God. In my Western Missouri, U.S. Christianity culture, I was formed in a way of final victory, that my faith was going to lead me to the final victory of heaven. When I taught young children in Sunday school and confirmation class, often I got the answer that what we were living for is to, when we die, we go to heaven. But I think God is inviting us to so much more than that.
Yes.
God is inviting us to follow God now, our life, the fully living human being, a pobre que vive, the poor who lives, that now is God's glory. Don't have to wait, but in the striving, in the yearning, in the going to say, show me your glory, there is, we have a relationship with God that we can say that and not be afraid. We don't have to get caught up in the promised land faith of Israelites and the prosperity gospel or the culture that surrounds us, that only those who are rich are truly the blessed. God draws Moses, me, you, us, into a vision that God's glory is in the struggle, in the doubting, in the learning, in the fight, in la lucha, they say, that living our lives in the ways that Jesus calls us, living our lives in the ways that the Ten Commandments calls us, and living our lives for our neighbors, the poor and the meek, the oppressed and the exploited, there is God's glory. We see this in the life of Jesus. So often we say that the God is in the ascension. Jesus, and that is totally true, but God's glory is also present in the fidelity of Mary to carry that baby into life. God's glory is present in Jesus' faithful friendships with so many different kinds of people. The glory of God is present in the miracles and the teaching, the turning of tables, the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. And that breakfast meal in between. God's glory is throughout the life of Jesus, and God's glory is throughout my life and yours. We strive, as we strive, total freedom, this total and all-encompassing way of life that liberates each person, that gives each person true Sabbath rest, that gives each person forgiveness and reconciliation in their relationships, that takes people groups who once fought for ethnic genocide and creates an opportunity for them to reconcile and make a new way of being. It gives us an opportunity to imagine what God's glory can and will be. We strive for total freedom. That strength is in fact God's glory. We yearn for liberation, and that is God's glory. We get up and we do it again tomorrow, and that's God's glory. We pray, Jesus taught us to pray, that God's kingdom will come, and we make that happen. We are the body of Christ that makes that happen. We pray, give us your death, and when we share food, we are the hands of Christ doing that in this world. We say, forgive our debts and our debtors. We're the ones that make that happen. We are the body of Christ that lives the Lord's Prayer, that lives the Ten Commandments, that lives these ways of Jesus for the glory of God, for the sake of the world. In this, we are delivered from evil. In this, we are delivered from persecution and oppression. From this, we are delivered from our privilege. And sometimes it's boring or hard, but we just do the thing because that's God's glory. We follow the backside of God because that's what the glory is. That's what we're capable of understanding as human beings. God is calling you, me, and all of us, and all Christians everywhere, into this backside of the glory and encountering God in holy, new, and surprising ways. What does that look like for you? We were talking earlier. Cleve was giving us announcements, and he prayed that we would discern our yeses and our noes. And certainly, there are yeses and our noes for you. But if there are no yeses, perhaps your no's need to take a break. And if there are no no's, perhaps you're actually saying no to everything because you're spread too thin. And if you are not taking rest because you've said yes, and you're not resting in the backside of glory on that Sabbath day, perhaps it's time to rest in the backside of glory. Take a Sabbath day. Or maybe it's time to get action. God calls us to hard work. It can be very isolating to live in the backside of glory. There's not a lot of exciting action happening on our backsides. It's kind of plain back there. It's not super fun. There's no face. There's no bright eyes. There's no smile. There's no joy necessarily that you can express with your, shoulders. But you're not alone back there. See, God calls us in community to follow that backside. God calls us not as a people isolated and alone, but God calls us as a body of Christ. And the body of Christ and the Spirit moving amongst us today is our triumphal victory, that we will not be broken by the desperation and the loneliness of the evils that surround us, but that we will get up and do it again tomorrow. That we will show up to God and say, okay, God, I showed up. Show me your glory. I showed up. I tried it again. Show me what you got. And God will surprise us. Let us be the people who surprise one another. Let us be that for one another. Be the Christ, we say, when we remember ourselves to the body of Christ when we take communion. So let us show up and do that for one another. And let us not give up striving and yearning to be in the backside of God's glory. Amen.